Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, notice what the Bible says. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Let's pray together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we're thankful for your many blessings, and we're grateful for the time that we can have around your word. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us all to be doers of your word and not just hearers. I pray that you would guide our thoughts. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to make good decisions and, Lord, to stand. And so, Lord, I pray that we would be encouraged this morning from your word. I pray that you would bind Satan and his demons, that your word would fall on the good ground of our hearts, and that it would spring up and grow in our lives, that it would bear fruit for your glory. And so, Lord, I pray that you would do a work of grace that only you can do in our hearts. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. The Bible teaches us in Ephesians 6 that we are standing. And the devil is fighting against us with all the forces of hell at his disposal. And yet the Christian is wearing the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the boots of peace. And now the Bible encourages us to grab the shield of faith. Now, the belt of truth is the whole of truth in which it holds our life together. The breastplate protects our heart, its right living, and it begins with a right standing with God. The boots of peace is the grip of the gospel of peace, and it's our preparedness to spread the message of the gospel to a lost and dying world. And now we come to a shield, and as we would understand, a shield is vital for the armor of a soldier. I want us to notice, first of all, if you're taking notes and following along this morning, would you write down this, the design of the shield. Now, there were different types of shields that were used by Roman soldiers at this particular time. One was a small shield, a small round shield. It would be light to carry, and it would be secured to the soldier's arm with two leather straps. And this shield was small enough that it was used for hand-to-hand combat. But this is not the shield that we're talking about in this passage of Scripture. In fact, the Greek word that is used for shield in Ephesians chapter 6 is the word thuros. It comes from the root word thura, which means door. And so it gives us a picture of what the Bible is talking about when it speaks here of the shield of faith. It's a large door-shaped shield. And this shield was normally probably 4 feet high, 2.5 feet wide. And the shield was designed that it would cover the body of the soldier, that the soldier could tuck in behind this shield and he could protect himself, his whole body, from the attacks of the enemy. And by the way, that's what the Bible is talking about when it says, above all, taking the shield of faith. It's not saying that the shield of faith is more vital or more important than all the other parts of the armor of God, but what it's talking about is that this shield is used to cover the rest of the armor, to cover the rest of the soldier. And so he says, above all, take the shield of faith. Now, the shield was normally made from a solid piece of wood, and it would be covered with metal or with heavy oiled leather. In fact, soldiers would often take that shield if it was wrapped in leather, and they would soak it in water before they went to battle. And when the enemy threw fiery darts or arrows that were wrapped in cloth and dipped in pitch, and they would fire those arrows at the soldiers, those arrows would hit that shield, and because that leather was soaked in water, it would snuff out that flame as soon as it hit the shield. And so this is kind of the picture that Paul is presenting here as he's talking about a Christian is to take this shield and he is to march forward in the might of the Lord against the very forces of evil. Now the Roman soldier, as they went into battle, those that were carrying these larger shields, they marched in the vanguard of the army and they marched side by side with their shields together. In fact, the Romans called this the phalanx, or they would take this giant row of shields, and the front row would butt against the back row, and they would tip those shields up over their heads, and so it would create this huge wall of protection upon the Roman soldiers. And arrows that would come, or swords or spears that would be thrown, they would be useless against this force of shields. And so the Bible is telling us as believers that we are to take the shield of faith and we are to cover all the other army and ourselves with the shield of faith as we march forward for the glory of God. Now, not only do we notice the design of this shield of faith, but notice, secondly, if we could, the description of the shield of faith. Now, as we go into the battle against the deceptions and the darkness of the world and the wicked one, the Bible tells us the importance of faith within the Christian life. Now, I think we would understand that faith is a vital part of our Christian faith or our Christian life. Faith is important. In fact, in Hebrews 11, verse 1, we notice the demonstration of faith. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. The word hope there is a strong confidence. It's seeing what cannot be seen. It's understanding what we don't understand. By faith, by eyes of faith, we can see the future. We can see what God has described for this world and for the Christian life. And so we see the demonstration of faith is looking with eyes of faith and having a strong confidence in God. I believe a definition of faith is found in Hebrews chapter 12 in verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Faith is keeping our eyes on the Lord, not putting our eyes on the world, not putting our eyes on our circumstances, but keeping our eyes on the Lord, looking unto Jesus. He's the author. He's the finisher of our faith. We understand this morning that faith is derived from the Word of God. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We notice faith's demand in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, but without faith, it is impossible to please him, to please God. For we have to, first of all, believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We notice faith's design in 2 Corinthians 5, 7, for we walk by faith and not by sight. And so the very premise of the Christian life, the very design of the Christian life, is that we are to walk by faith. We're not to walk by sight. We're to trust God, have a confidence in God, and walk by faith. And then we notice faith's duty in Romans chapter 1 and verse 17. The Bible says, the justified or the just shall live by faith. And so faith is an important part of our Christian life. Faith is vital. It's essential. We must have faith. The Bible says in Colossians 2 and verse 6, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. I want us to think about the beginning of faith. The beginning of faith. The Bible says that they had received the Lord Jesus in faith. Faith is how an individual comes to God. This is the beginning of our faith. There are no Christians outside of faith in God. We need faith to believe that He is. The Bible says in Ephesians 2 and verse 8, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Faith in Christ's finished work. Look what the Bible says. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. This is the beginning of faith. And notice what the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 13. Ephesians 1 and verse 13. The Bible says, "In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." The Bible says for us in Romans 1, the Bible says that the Ephesian believers, they came to God, they came to Jesus through faith in the gospel. In fact, in Ephesians 1:13, the Bible calls it the word of truth or the true message. They received the true message. They received the gospel. The word gospel, it simply means good news. But what is the gospel? What is the good news that the Bible is talking about? What is the true message? Well, I want us to turn forward here to, if we could, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And notice what the scripture says here in verse number 1. 1 Corinthians 15 in verse number 1. What is the gospel? What is the good news? What is the word of truth or the true message? The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15 verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory that which I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." The gospel, or the good news, or the true message is the finished work of Jesus Christ. I say finished because according to the Lord Jesus Himself, it is finished. It is complete. We don't add anything to God's completed work. And we don't take anything away from it. It is His death, it is His burial, and it is His glorious resurrection. And we notice in this text, this wonderful expression, it is all according to the Scriptures. This is the good news that is presented. You see, the Bible teaches us that Christ is our foundation. I want us to turn to the book of Luke, if we could, Luke chapter 6, and notice what the Bible says in verse number 47, the Gospel of Luke, the 47th verse, and notice what the scripture says, Luke chapter 6, verse 47, the Bible says, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built his house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose and the stream beat vehemently upon the house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation build an house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of the house was great. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. You see, the foundation is laid by the cross. And by faith, we build our house, or our life is the illustration here, upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. So many people in our world today are building their life upon the sand of religion. They're building their life upon the sand of their own good works or their own merit, or they're building their house upon the sand of humanism or the sand of culture. And yet the Bible says in this passage of Scripture that if one builds their life upon the sand of these things, their foundation is shaky and their life will fall, their house will fall. But the one that builds their life on the cornerstone, Jesus Christ, the foundation, the one that is elect and precious, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 6 teaches us, the Bible says that man will never be confounded. That man will never be disappointed. And so we understand that Christ is the answer. He is our cornerstone. He is our foundation. It is the gospel, his death, his burial, and his resurrection that builds our life. And so what is the response here? What does the Bible teach us from this? We must receive him by faith. Look what the Bible says in Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. Turn there if you would, Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. Acts chapter 2, verse 41. The Bible says this, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. The Bible says they gladly received his word. They received by faith the true message. They received by faith the foundation for their life. The reality is the foundation has been laid by Christ at the cross. All of the work is done. But we must gladly reach out by faith and accept that message. Receive the message of the gospel. You know what Paul told the church at Corinth when he spoke of the true message of the gospel? He said, for I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. Every person has to receive the gospel message. It doesn't matter your background. It doesn't matter where you came from. You say, well, my parents were Christians. My dad was a pastor. I'm in a religious home. It doesn't matter your background. We must all receive the gospel message. We must all, by faith, trust in the Lord Jesus. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But not only is faith important for the beginning, but faith doesn't stop after we get saved. You see, we notice also in Colossians 2 verse 6 that we need faith every day. The Bible says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. We receive Christ by faith, and we must continue to live by faith. You know, the Christian life is often a journey of faith. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and your hope might be in God. Our life is lived the faith way. Our life is a faith journey, and we trust God and we believe God every day. What do we have faith in? Well, we have faith in God's purpose. We have faith in God's purpose. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do his good pleasure. God is working in our life to bring us to a place of submission and sanctification. And the problem is never with God's work in our life. It is always with our response to God's work in our life. The Bible says in Colossians 1, verse 29, Paul said this to the church of Colossae. He said, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. So there's a response to God's work, and we must have faith in God's purpose. We must have faith in God's promises. The Bible says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these promises, ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. God's promises are for us to move forward. We need faith to believe the promises of God. You know, the promises of God may not be tangible. You can't reach out and grab them, but they are traceable. And you could trace God's work in your life each and every day. You can see God at work. And you could follow those promises that God has set out for you. And so there's faith in God's purpose. There's faith in God's promises. But also there's faith in God's plan. I believe this, that God has a plan for every Christian's life. Now, it may not be a plan that we want. For the disciples, it ended in the martyr's death. But it all brought glory to God. And God's plan cannot be improved on. God's plan is wonderful. Someone said, faith doesn't necessarily know where it's going, but it does know who's leading and its direction. Faith always directs us toward the Lord. And as we trust God and God's plan for our life, we may not know what tomorrow holds, but we know who holds tomorrow. And we trust that God knows best. Let me give you some truths about God's plan quickly this morning. First of all, God's plan is perfect. It's perfect. In other words, it cannot be corrected. God's plan is perfect in every way. As for God, 2 Samuel 22:31, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all them that trust in him. God will never bring us to a place where his grace is unable to see us through. God will never lead us to a place where his strength is not capable of helping us. God is a God of all grace. In other words, the illustration there is grace stacked on more grace, stacked on more grace, stacked on more grace. That's the definition of God's grace in your life. It's grace stacked on more grace, and God's grace is sufficient. His plan is perfect, but also his plan is purposed. You say, what do you mean by that? I mean that God doesn't move without a purpose or a plan. God doesn't just act in a whim. You know, sometimes we just act on a whim without any premeditated thought. God doesn't do that. Has it ever occurred to you that nothing has ever occurred to God? I mean, the reality is that his plan is purposed. He does all things right. God led the children of Israel from the Exodus from Egypt. And he had a purpose in doing so. And God's pathway was premeditated. He had a plan. He had an objective through the whole way. And this is what God is doing in your life today. His plan is purposed. His plan is perfect. I want us to see thirdly, and I'll be done this morning, the deployment of the shield of faith. The deployment of the shield of faith. So the Bible teaches us in this passage of Scripture above all, verse 16, taking the shield of faith wherewith ye shall be able to quench all, underline that in your Bible if you're in the habit of underlining, all the fiery darts of the wicked. You know, within the idea of technology, we're always, our world is always trying to create the latest and the newest, and they're always trying to invent the best, right? Well, no matter what the devil throws at us, he cannot overcome the shield of faith. The Bible says that the shield of faith will be able to stop all of the fiery darts of the evil one. Now, the Bible says that we are to use the shield of faith to block or to quench, to put out these fiery darts. I mentioned before that in ancient times, they would take the tips of the arrows and they would wrap them in pieces of cloth, and they would soak those arrows in pitch, and then they would fire those arrows. And wherever those arrows landed near the enemy, they would ignite anything that was flammable in its way. And so they would fire at homes or bases or whatever the case is. And so you can imagine the destruction that these fiery arrows would cause. The Bible says that the shield of faith protects us from these very attacks. I want us to think about a couple of thoughts as we illustrate this picture here for us. I think it's important for us to understand, first of all, the darts of the devil. The darts of the devil. Now, the illustration in this text is that the devil is throwing these darts at the believer. And he's throwing these fiery darts. And I think it represents a whole bunch of different ideas. I think it represents fiery darts of temptation. I think it represents fiery darts of doubt. I think it could represent fiery darts of fear. I mean, the reality is the devil will do whatever he can to distract us from leaning on the Lord. And whatever he has to do, that's what he's going to do. And we understand for a moment, you know, as we look at the Bible, it teaches us who God is, but also, you know, James says it's a mirror, right? It also shows us who we are. And as we look at the Bible, we understand why the fiery darts of temptation are so successful in our life. Because all of us have the desires or the lusts within us that can ignite quickly. You know, I remember as a child walking through a store, and I would tell my mom, you know, I want that, I want that, I want that. And my mom would say, Jerry, turn your wanter off, you know, stop wanting things. And the Bible says that within our human flesh, our sinful nature, we have that wanter that's present. And unfortunately, it's not a wanter for God. The Bible says this in James chapter 1. Actually, let's turn there and look at this scripture here. James chapter 1 in verse number 14. And look what the scripture says here. James chapter 1. James chapter 1 in verse number 14. The Bible says this, verse 14. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Now, the only reason why he's enticed is because of his own lust, his own wanter, his own desire. We are tempted because all of us have these desires and lusts inside of us, and we want what is offered, and that is why Satan is so successful. And to make things even worse is that the devil's arrows are premeditated. In other words, he's not just shooting random arrows at you, hoping that one sticks. He knows your weakness. He knows my weakness. That's why the writer of Hebrews says, run the race and push aside the sin which so easily besets us. We all have, we call it, besetting sins. And the reason why we have these sins is because we have that wanter within our heart. And when the Satan offers that temptation, James says it brings forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, brings death and separation. And to make things even worse than that, we even rationalize these sinful desires. I remember talking to a man who told me, well, if God didn't want me to have it, then why did he make me with such a desire to have it? But that's what the devil wants in our life. He laughs when we rationalize our own sin. He wants to impact our walk with God. He wants to impact our fellowship with God. Listen, the devil can't remove us from the family of God, but he can impact our fellowship and walk with God. And he's there. And he's firing those fiery darts. He wants us to believe that sin can provide for us something that God cannot. You know, if you study the strategy of war, and there are many strategies within the idea or context of war, but I think one of the most common strategies of war is for a military to separate their enemy from their source of power and supply. And so military targets become factories and supply stations and power stations and airports or other ways for a military to get an advantage. And it's premeditated and strategic. They would attack certain places to get an advantage over their enemy. If they can separate them from the supply chain, then it weakens them. Of course, it weakens them. If they destroy a factory that's making weapons, of course, it weakens them. And I think that this is illustrated in how Satan works against us. Listen, the devil knows we are at our strongest when we're walking with God. And so what does he do? He throws those fiery darts to try to separate us from that fellowship, from that walk with God, from that standing in his might. I think it's wonderfully illustrated in the life of Peter. I mean, when Peter was walking beside Jesus, he was unstoppable. I mean, he's the guy who pulled out the sword and sliced off Malchus's ear. I mean, he was the strongest in faith when Jesus was by his side. But then he's warming himself by a fire. Jesus is in the inner court. And he's not with Jesus anymore. And a small damsel, a little girl, says, "You're a disciple. The guy that just chopped off the high priest's servant's ear said, I don't know what you're talking about. I am not a disciple." And she said, "Well, you sure talk like one." Three times Peter denied the Lord. The Bible says in John 15, verse 5, "I am the vine," Jesus said, "ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing." I want us to think about not only the darts of the devil, but I think it's important for us to stress the desire of the devil. I know it goes without saying that the devil wants to destroy us. But moments before Peter denied the Lord, it was Jesus that said to Peter, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat." And I'm here to tell us as believers this morning that the devil wants all of us. And so he fires these fiery darts at us every day, and he is relentless. He never takes a day off. He's never on vacation. He's there. He's there. He's there. And when we give in to the sin, he rejoices and laughs in the face of God. You know, anytime we listen to the devil, We always degrade God and elevate the devil's way. And no good can come from that. I think about the very first dart that Satan threw. The very first one was in the Garden of Eden. And he tempted Eve to doubt God and to distrust the word of the Lord. And since then, the devil has lit every arrow he fires. And they're all the same way. They all tempt us the same way. The Bible says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, it is not of the Father, it's of the world. It's the same thing over and over and over again. The same scheme that Satan threw at Eve and Adam is the same thing he throws in my life every day. So let's notice thirdly the defense against the devil. So why the shield of faith? We believe the Bible. The thought of the passage of Scripture is to believe what God says over what the devil says. Wasn't this the problem with Eve? If Eve would have believed God over the fiery dart of the devil, we wouldn't be in this mess. The reality is that faith is believing God over temptations. Listen to me. Faith is believing God over temptations. Faith is believing God over culture. Just because it happens all around us doesn't make it right. Faith is believing God even over how we feel. You say, what do you mean over how I feel? Our feelings are not the compass of our life. God is the compass of our life. The Bible says even if our own heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart. It's trusting God over all things. Christ having the preeminence in our life. The Bible says it this way in Proverbs 30, verse 5, every word of God is pure. Look at this. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him, and thou nod unto his words, lest he reprove thee and thou be found a liar. Psalm 18, verse 30, for as for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler. The thought there of a buckler is the idea of a shield. He's a shield to all those that trust in him. The Bible says in 1 John 5:4, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world. Look at this. Even our faith. Our faith. When we trust in God and believe God, no matter what the devil whispers, we can withstand the doubts and the darts of the devil, because he desires to have us, to destroy us. But God wants to help us. And so above all, put up the shield of faith. And trust what God says. Let's pray together. Our gracious Heavenly Father,